Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 32. I was talking to someone recently, and they were telling me about a mutual friend of ours. We both know this person quite well. And he was reflecting on this person, cares about this person, they're good friends. And he said, I think this person has been looking for something, but they didn't find it. They went somewhere. He said, I think they were looking for something and they didn't find it. And that's very possible. I know that person very well. And I agreed. I thought to myself, you're right, they didn't find it. He couldn't identify what the man was looking for. What he was actually looking for was his identity. He went somewhere to find his identity, but he couldn't find it. As a result, there's elements in his life that have turned out to be somewhat disappointing to him. There are places in his life where there is still confusion, where confusion is not necessary. Because he looked for his identity in the wrong place. And we do that on occasion. We look for identity in the wrong place. Have you ever been in a situation where perhaps you had good friends, and then you find out that your good friend misunderstood you, or misrepresented you, or said something negative against you behind your back, and you learn this, and you feel grief? Perhaps you feel hurt or wounded. You're concerned about this. I don't want them thinking of me this way. And you are saddened by the fact, perhaps, that they did. That is also an issue of identity. That you thought somebody knew your identity, but perhaps they did not. Or at least the way that you see your identity. And they didn't know it. We have to understand how to find our identity. Many Christians don't know how to find their identity. And albeit they might recognize that they find their identity perhaps in Christ or in the Word, they still don't know the mechanics, if you will, the spiritual mechanics of finding their identity. So we will talk for a few moments this morning about finding our identity. In Genesis 32 and verse 28, the Word of God says that God was speaking to Jacob, and He said to him, "Your name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince thou hast power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." Your name will no longer be Jacob. Jacob was not a flattering name. Israel was a better name. Jacob meant supplanter, and indeed he was. He was that from birth. This is the guy who felt he had to trick his brother out of his birthright. He wasn't really from a great family. They had a history of that. His uncle tricked him in a very similar manner with the wives. He wanted Rachel, and his uncle gave him Leah. Jacob was one of this clan. Something in this guy really changed. He got to know God. He got to know the promises of God. And it changed who he was. Now here in Genesis 28, God says to Jacob, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel. As a prince, you have power with God and with men. And you have prevailed." Now then, in Genesis 35, something happens. In chapter 9, God appears again to Jacob. When he came out of Paddan Aram, he blessed him. God blessed him. And God said unto him, "Your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called anymore Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. And he called his name Israel. Now, what was the difference? The key to it there is in the word called. In Genesis 32:28, your name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. That word call there is amal. It's a nifal imperfect. Now, if you are somebody who has trouble with the grammar, just give me 1 minute and you will understand what it's saying. Because what it is saying makes a big difference here. It's the nifal imperfect. Now, nifal means it's a passive voice. It's basically the Hebrew version of the passive voice. That means that the subject does not produce the action of the verb, the subject receives the action of the verb. So, your name shall be called. Imperfect suggests an incomplete action. There's a difference between imperfect and perfect in the Hebrew. And the difference fundamentally is this, that the perfect suggests a fact. The imperfect suggests a process. So what he's saying here is you will be in the process. The process is something that you will be brought into. It will be conducted on your behalf toward you. You will be brought into this process where you will no longer be Jacob, but Israel. In Genesis 35, in verse 10, where it says, your name shall not be called anymore Jacob, that word is a different word. It's kara. And it is also the nifal imperfect. And it's an entirely different word. So what we have here, once again, is passive voice. And it's a process. And the word there means to call oneself. So in Genesis 32, God said, you will not be called this. You will not be seen as this. You will be seen as Israel. But in Genesis 35, He's saying, you will see yourself no longer as Jacob. Now you will see yourself as Israel. How did Jacob get from the point of being called Israel and no longer Jacob to seeing himself as Israel and not Jacob? In verse 1 of chapter 35, God said unto Jacob, arise and go up to Bethel. Bethel means house of God. And dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when you fled from the face of Esau your brother. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all who were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. And remember, garments refers to style of living, the way that you conduct yourself. And let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. And in verse 7, and he built there an altar, and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. El Bethel. He went to Bethel, but he called it El Bethel. El Bethel means the God of the house of God. The God of Bethel. The God of the house of God. And here was the difference in Jacob's life. Before, he went just to the house of God. How often do we do that? We go to the house of God. We receive something, we hear it, but we don't always change as a result of it. But we go to the house of God. But the difference came when it became El Bethel, the God of the house of God. in the house of God, Jacob met somebody. That person was the very same one who wrestled with him. And he smote his thigh. As a result, he changed something about him. He changed his walk. Yet at the same time, though his walk was changed, he had a limp now. He ended up better than he was before. When he had his walk changed, at that point, he was no longer such a scoundrel. If you read in the scriptures the point after that took place, you don't see him trying to cheat anyone any longer. You don't see him trying to manipulate any longer. But where the change really came was when he put away the strange gods. We put away the strange things in our lives. We put away the childish ways, the childish thoughts. We stop tolerating the things that we used to tolerate in our own lives, the self-indulgence. We start meaning business with God. I'm not saying that we're perfect, but I'm saying we mean business with God. We start following after Him. We do things that are right for the sake of them being right. And not for the sake of our emotions or how we feel about things. And when that takes place, we change our garments. We have to be careful about this. Sometimes we feel like we do not want to do that which is right in the eyes of God. Albeit we know it is, our emotions are perhaps telling us, or maybe if it's a lust pattern, our lust patterns are telling us, or maybe if it's something of a personality issue, our personality is telling us, be angry, or be whatever, reactionary, or be lustful, whatever it is. Be emotionally oriented. But in our minds, we have a change. This is the place where we start taking on the right identity. Some people are frustrated by that. They see it as being perhaps insincere, or perhaps pretentious, or working it up. Faith responses are not based on the condition of my emotions, or my lust patterns, or my personality. Faith responses are something I decide on. And I live in faith responses. As I enter into faith responses, things start to change for me. The more I live in these faith responses, I start to become like Jacob becoming Israel. At first, he had a position and that's all he had. His position was, I'm going to know you as Israel, Jacob. I will know you and I will call you Israel. But when he entered into faith responses, that was the beginning of the process. And I emphasize the word process. That was the beginning of the process of having a new identity. The way that he saw himself. He started to experience his position. When I start to experience my position is where I find my identity. Now, he didn't particularly enjoy experiencing his position at first. At first, he needed some mental discipline. This is what Paul found in Romans 7. When in verse 24, he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." There's his identity. I'm a wretched man. Then he says, "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" So I'm a wretched man, and I know better. I'm a wretched man, but I have the intellectual information. And I shouldn't do what I'm doing. And I should do what I'm not doing. And you know what? He said, I'm a wretched man. That means that he was perfectly fine in it for a little while, even though intellectually he was not happy about it. And his emotions and in his lust patterns or whatever happened else to be involved in Paul's wretchedness, he was fine with it. And we know that because he said he served sin in his body, even though in his mind he did not. And he continues there in verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Isn't that peculiar? O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I serve the law of God. But with the flesh, the law of sin. Have you ever been in a position where you crave things you know are not right with God, that they would be sin, but you crave them anyway? That's called a sin nature. All of us have that. And you make decisions in complete objectivity, sometimes counter to our sin nature, our emotions, and we go with it anyway, even though we don't particularly feel any longing or drawing or even love for God, but we do the right thing anyway. What God told Jacob there is, this is the beginning of your process. It was in verse 32 that God renamed Jacob. That's where he got his new identity before God. That's where he entered his position. You may say that's where he got saved. But his salvation didn't mean that he knew how to apply that which he possessed. He perhaps didn't even know that he possessed it. Salvation alone does not give me an identity, nor does it give me a perfect life with God, or any life with God for that matter. It gives me a place with Him, not a life with Him. But as I grow, as I go through the processes of God, as I go to Bethel, I meet El Bethel. As I go to the house of God and I learn the Word of God, as I fellowship with the body of Christ in the house of God and we commune with the Word of God, we start to meet the God of the house of God. And we enter into that process where our experience starts to be conformed to our position. And it changes our identity. And we start in the process of no longer knowing ourselves after the flesh. No longer knowing ourselves as the failure that we may feel that we are. Because that's exactly what Paul is talking about in Romans 7. The failure that he really knew that he was. And so he said, I am a wretched man. You ever feel like a wretched man or a wretched woman? I am a wretched man. With the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. In Revelation 2:17, the Word of God says, and this is the Kenneth Wiest version, he who has an ear, let him hear at once what the Spirit is saying to the assemblies. To the person who gains the victory, to the person who gains the victory, I will give him the manna which has been hidden, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a name which has been permanently inscribed, new in quality. A name which no individual knows with absolute clearness except the person who receives it. What is he talking about here? He's talking about the process. Our victory comes through the process. The victory may not be instant and frequently is not. I may not overcome my problems, my challenges, the world, my flesh, what the devil wants to do in my life. I may not overcome that for a long time in some cases. But I have entered the process. And in the process is the victory. Understand something. We enter the process, we enter the victory. It's like this. Let's say that you have a young person who enters university. They don't come out with the abilities that they had when they came in. They're in their freshman year. And they may say to themselves, I have no victory. I don't know these things yet. Say they're a biology major. I don't understand genetics and molecular biology, although I've been in university now 2 weeks. I'm a freshman, and I've been here 2 weeks, and I've sat and listened to this professor for 2 weeks. And I still don't get biology. I still don't understand genetics and the molecular biology and whatever else. But I've been here 2 weeks. You would say to them, wait a few years. In a few years, you will understand the genetic components of biology and molecular biology and what have you. But you need to give yourself that time and you will understand. In entering university, they don't experience the education yet. But they've entered into the process that so long as they continue in that process will certainly result in them becoming educated. It's like that with us. We enter into the process with God. All of us are in that process at one stage of it or another. In other words, we are faithful. This is how we enter into the process. We are faithful. We have an ear to hear and we hear. And we are faithful. And we grow. And we are faithful. And progressively we grow to different stages because we are faithful. At first, I may enjoy the Word immensely. And then perhaps it gets to be a little bit of old hat. And I stop enjoying it as much. And I scratch my head and I say, why am I not enjoying it the way I used to? Because what you enjoyed before was its novelty. And now you are simply recognizing its process. Its novelty has wore off. But its efficacy has not. That means you're growing. If you were always in the place of novelty, then every novelty that came along would distract you from the previous one. You ever meet people like that? Some people approach fellowship like that. Some people approach churches like that. The newest, the latest, the greatest. And whatever's newest, latest, and greatest, that's what they're interested in. And the old becomes old hat. And they'll leave the old. And they always go after the newest, the latest, and greatest. But they never stay long enough to find a process. The growth doesn't really begin in full effect until the novelty wears off. Does that mean that I won't like the Word of God? No, it doesn't mean that. Does that mean I'm always going to find it, whatever, monotonous, old hat? No, it doesn't. It means that you are making the transition from the superficial to the substantial. You are making the transition from an emotional response to a faith response. That means you are making the decision from spiritual immaturity to entering spiritual growth. That transition is vitally important. Some people want to quit in that process, but I'm telling you, that's the worst time to even think about it. You stay put in the process. Because the process takes you somewhere. The Word of God says, Ephesians 2 and verse 6, God has raised us up together. And He made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is the same apostle who said, I'm a wretched man. This is the same apostle who says, with my mind I serve the law of God, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. This is the very same guy. What was the difference? The difference was in Romans chapter 8. In verse 1 it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. The remainder of that verse is not in the original. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So to be carnally minded is death, but spiritually minded is life and peace. Our problem with our identity arises when we become too aware of ourselves in the process. That was Paul's problem. I'm a wretched man. With my flesh, I serve the law of sin. Who'll deliver me from the body of this death? I'm a wretched man. But then something happens. Then Paul comes to the revelation in his own personal life that there is no condemnation. There is no condemnation. Paul realizes that he no longer has to judge himself. He no longer has to live in the guilt of having an old sin nature. He no longer has to live in the negativity in his emotions toward the fact that he is still a sinner. And he comes to the realization there is no condemnation, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ made me free from the law of sin and death. Was Paul still a sinner? Yes, he was. Did he still have an old sin nature? Of course he did. But he was free from it. Did he still sin? Yes, he did. How do we know that he did? Because when in Antioch they told Paul, don't go to Jerusalem, Paul went anyway, and these people were telling him from the authority of the Holy Spirit. And he did it anyway. Yes, he was still a sinner. But he was freed from its effects. He was freed from the guilt of it. He learned how to practice the blood of Christ. He learned how to practice the purity that came with it. He was free from it. Do you realize what's being given to you? Do you realize what's being given to you? Let me ask you one more time. Do you realize what is being given to you? This is how we experience it. This is where it becomes our reality. Listen carefully and realize what's being given to you. When Paul recognized that the blood separated him from his failures and his flaws and his sin nature and its effects, he stopped living in it. He took on the experience of his position and he stopped living in it. You wonder, how do I experience my position? It's right here. You wonder how to enter the experience of possessing the life of God? It's right here. Listen carefully to the answers God gives you. Your life is found right there. You want victory? It's found right there. There is no condemnation. The law of the Spirit of life has delivered me. That means that the Holy Spirit brings to my awareness and the application of that awareness in my life the work of the blood. And He delivers me. You have a weakness you want to be delivered from? This is how it's done. You have a besetting sin that you want to be delivered from? This is how it's done. This is how that happens. Paul says there is no condemnation. And then he says in verse 3, what the law could not do, because it was weak through the flesh, God sending His Son condemned sin in the flesh. In other words, God sending His Son dealt with it. I could tell myself over and over and over, do better, be better, do better, be better, you ought to, you ought to, you ought to, and it will take me absolutely nowhere. It will actually take me backwards. But then I recognize that the Son has removed it from me. Even though I may still have a weakness, the Son removes the effects, the Son removes the very weakness from me. The Son removes the guilt of it from me. The Son removes the shame of it. Everything, fear of it. The Son removes it from me. The Son removes the judgment of it from me. When I realize that, I start growing out of it. This is the process. Understand the process. You need to understand it if you're going to get the identity that God writes on that white stone. What is a white stone? It's a pure Christian. God makes you into a pure Christian. And He gives you a new identity. And He does it through this process right here in Romans 8. He says in verse 5, "For they that are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh." Do you know what the word mind means? It's the word phrenosin. It's a present active indicative of phreneo. It means to have an opinion of oneself. Why do you think the devil wants to condemn people? What was going on with Paul there? The devil was condemning him. I believe that was the messenger of Satan that was sent to buffet him. The devil was condemning him. Why did the devil condemn him? Why waste his time? Because they that mind the things of the flesh are after the flesh. If I'm constantly looking at my sin and I do not apply the blood to my experience, then I will stay stuck exactly where I am. If I'm constantly seeing the fact that I'm a sinner, that I'm whatever, imperfect, that I have whatever failure, whatever flaw, then I will stay stuck exactly where I am. And this is how I will see myself. And the reason why I'm stuck there is twofold. My focus has become my identity. This is why Israel would live when they looked at the brazen serpent. It wasn't just for the sake of their focus. It was also for the sake of their identity. When my identity, and it will always happen this way, when my mind focuses on something, that which I focus on becomes my identity. And so I no longer focus on the fact that I'm a sinner. I no longer focus on the fact that I'm flawed. I no longer focus on the fact that I have lust patterns. I no longer focus on the fact that I'm an emotional wreck. I no longer focus on the fact that I have personality issues. I no longer focus on the fact that I may have a temper. I no longer focus on any of it. I focus on this. That the blood has made me clean. When Christ removes my sins from me, it's not just the condemnation of the sins, it's the life of the sins. And what He replaces it with is His own life in me. The transition point, the process that God is talking about in Genesis 35 is this. I no longer focus on the fact that I'm a wretched, sinful man, I focus on the fact that the blood has removed every sin from me. I did not say that it removed my sin nature. I said it removed my sins. When I get to the place where I start to realize the moment after I fail, that the failure has been removed from eternal existence, is the place where I start to go into the process of experiencing my position. And God gives me a brand new identity, not only according to what He sees, that's my position, but according to the way that I see myself. And this is what we grow in. There is the victory. You want deliverance? It's right there. You want to overcome something? It's right there. That's how it's done. There's the mechanics. God puts us in this process where He allows us to see our own wretched condition so that we would stop staring at anything other than our Savior. The worst thing that can happen to me as a believer is that I enter into a self-righteous place where I stare at myself and feel good about it. God's going to break that in every believer's life. And He'll get me to the place where I can see my own decrepit condition so that I will finally go for the blood. And I'll start practicing the blood. And I'll start utilizing it. If I utilize it 490 times in a day, I utilize it. If I utilize it 100 million times in a day, I utilize it. Keep utilizing it. And every single time, His mercies are new. And I start to recognize that I am not my sin. I start to recognize that I am not my failure. I start to recognize that I'm not my weakness. I start to recognize that I'm not my old sin nature. I start to recognize that I'm not my bad disposition. I start to recognize that I'm not my emotionalism. I start to recognize that I'm not my temper. And I enter into a new identity. This is how it's done. I have to recognize my position first. And when I recognize my position, I can take on my position as my identity, and my experience starts to conform to who I actually am. It's interesting, whenever there's a new president elected, and you can see sometimes this person, if you watch closely the political news, how this person takes on the presidency. Some people more effectively than others. But all of them enter into a sort of a confidence after a while that they are the president. That their word goes. At first, they always seem a little trepidatious. But give them a few years and they all come out pretty confident. You know why? It's become their identity. We always live according to our identity. You take on the identity of Christ and you don't have to strive. You simply live in godliness because it's our identity. It becomes our character. In 1 John 5:4, it says, "This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith." But just before that, in the A part of the verse, the Word of God says, "Whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world." And how do we overcome it? Faith. Faith in what? Faith in the blood. Faith in the finished work. In other words, I don't give an intellectual assent to the blood. I use it. I pick it up. I use it. What does it mean I use it? How do you pick it up? I go through this mental exercise. I have sinned, God, but You have completely removed my sin from all of existence, past, present, and future, such that I have no sin whatsoever and never have. And it was done by Your blood in Revelation 1:5. Hence the reason why in Hebrews 8:12 you do not know my sin is because I have none. Because of Your blood. Even though I may be a wretched sinner at moments. 10 minutes later, I sin again and I go through the same exercise. The beauty of it is the less I start focusing on that sin by worrying about my failures, the less I fail. Remember, where you look is where you go. Look at your sin and you're going to go right back to it. Look at your lust patterns and be fearful of your lust patterns, constantly striving not to fail. It's only a matter of time till you do. Look to the Savior and you don't worry about failure. Look to the Savior and failure doesn't happen nearly as often. Satan tries to get us to focus on that sin, focus on our failure, focus on the lust pattern, so that we will enter where we're looking and it becomes our identity. And once it's our identity, it's like a padlock. It closes the door on us and we get stuck there. On the other hand, take on the identity of the blood. Take on the identity of the finished work. Take on the identity of what God declares you to be when He says, you are the beloved. Israel, you are the beloved. You are precious in the eyes of God. Yes, you are whoring after other gods, but you are precious in the eyes of God. You take on the identity of being accepted. You take on the identity of being the apple of His eye, and you start to experience the life of the beloved. Why? Because it closes the door on everything else. So if I'm stuck in the wrong identity, how do I remove the padlock? I start looking at my Savior. He's the key. I start looking at my Savior. And I start considering what He has done, not what I have. Some people are stuck considering what they have done and not what God has. Start considering what God has done and not what you have. And before long, it won't take very long at all, you're going to find that your weaknesses are not so overwhelming any longer. You take on the right identity. Matthew 16:18. God changes Simon's name to Peter. Why did He do it then? He was about to fail big time. He was just about to be called Satan by God. Why did He change His name to Peter then? Because God knew what He was doing in Peter's life. And it was only a matter of time until Peter started experiencing that identity. And God said to Peter, you are a rock, I'm a cliff, and you are a part of that cliff. And on the cliff that is composed of the rocks like you, I'm going to build a church. See, that's the whole thing. That's who we are. We're a rock that's a part of a cliff. And it's the cliff that builds the church. But we're still a part of that cliff. And then Peter gets called Satan, denies Jesus, forsakes Him, runs away. And after all that, give him a month and he preaches the first message of the church age. This is where we need to be with our identity. This is how we find our identity. And we need to find that identity if we're going to experience who we actually are. Because the identity and the experience, one is simply the reflection of the other. Stare at the cross, apply the blood, mix faith with the finished work, and stop worrying about your weaknesses. Consider more what God has done than what you have. And I'll give you that new identity. Amen.